It is said that during a service at an old synagogue in Eastern Europe, when the Shema prayer was said, which starts, "Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is Lord is one," half the congregants stood up and said it, and the other half sat down and said it, and then they start yelling at each other. And so the rabbi, this was going on week after week, and it was frustrating. And so they thought, we need to find somebody who knows what our tradition is. They found a guy who was one of the founders of the church, who was 98 years old, who was in a senior's home. And so he took one person from the group that stands and one person from the group that sits. So they went and saw him, and the guy who represented the people who are standing said, "Is this our tradition, that when we say the Shema prayer, that we stand?" And the old man shook his head, "No." And then the other guy said, "Is it our tradition that when we say the Shema prayer that we sit?" And he shook his head, "No." And the rabbi is completely confused at this point. He said, "This is completely frustrating." He said, "What's happening in our service is one is standing, the other sitting, they're saying it and they're yelling at each other." And the old man interrupted him and said, "That's our tradition." Our hope is that our tradition is that we are continually open to the moving of God's Spirit in our lives and in our church community. Let's pray. God, we invite you to have your will and way in our lives. Free us from the things that weigh us down, the broken, the hurtful things of the past. Use us to touch our families and our neighbors by your Holy Spirit. Allow your love to help us to let go of all the offenses. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Our text today comes from Acts 2, 1-11. Ernie will get it up there, or you might have your Bible, a device that you can follow along. Acts 2, 1-11. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like a rushing and violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in their native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belong to the Cyrene, visitors from both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own language, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." Today is Pentecost Sunday. I'll use some of the Mark Roberts' background historical insights. The word Penta means 50. And so the nation of Israel celebrated Pentecost, which was 7 weeks or 50 days after the Passover. You might remember when Israel was in bondage of Egypt for 400 years, and God finally sent Moses to help deliver his people. There were 10 plagues the Lord used to challenge the gods of Egypt. You can read the story yourself in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapters 7 and 12. The title of the book, Exodus, is kind of a foreshadows what's coming. The final plague was that anyone who did not put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of the houses, the angel of death would strike down every firstborn, whether human or animal. So the Passover celebration was that the angel of death passing over the people of Israel's homes, and God delivered them from slavery, as Pharaoh basically said, "Get out of here before we're all dead." 3 times a year, the men of Israel were to come to Jerusalem and bring an offering with them, the first fruits of their harvest. At the Passover celebration, they brought an offering of first produce of the barley harvest. At the festival of weeks, they brought the first part of the wheat harvest. And then in the festival of tabernacle, they brought the first of the olive oil and grape harvest. We have canola oil. I don't know where the canola plant comes in here. Each time these gifts were given, it was as an expression of thanksgiving and gratitude to God for all he had done on their behalf. So fast forward 7 weeks from Passover, and Israel is celebrating the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost. And now the incredible display of God's actions in the book of Acts. God pours out the Holy Spirit on his followers. Just prior to this big event of Pentecost, which swelled the population to double, triple the size, Jesus' disciples are waiting. Jesus has risen from the dead, and just before his ascension to heaven, he's spending time with his followers. In Acts 1, 4, and 5, it says, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Do you have a hard time waiting for things? Getting your driver's license, Christmas presents, a spouse, a baby, a home? Jesus has just died on Good Friday, and it has completely devastated his followers, who didn't expect it to play out like this. Then he rises from the dead and shows himself to them on numerous occasions, and then he departs into heaven. But he asks them to wait. Wait for what? What more proof do they need than the risen Christ himself? But wait, they do. It may have been somewhere between 10 and 40 days. And this is where we pick up our text, Acts 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all in one place." This is a good reminder that if you're not quite sure what to do or what is happening in your life, to go back to the last time you felt that God directed you. They go back to Jerusalem and they wait. What do you think they were doing when they were waiting? Often we can become impatient when God doesn't work in our time frame. Previously, when confusion and uncertainty set in, those who were fishermen went back to what they knew, to what they were in control of, fishing. But not this time. Something is different this time. They wait on God's time. Jesus promises them power from on high, and then it happens. In Acts 2:2, suddenly, from heaven, like a sound of a violent rushing wind, filled the house where they were sitting. When we had big lightning storms sweep upon us on the farm, it was usually a little terrifying, and we would run for the safety of our house. But in this case, they don't respond in fear. In Acts 2:3, it says, "Tongues of fire appeared on them and rested on them." In some form or fashion, the presence and power of God came upon Jesus' followers. It's possible the phrase "tongues of fire" also related to what happened next in Acts 2:4. "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability." Something incredibly unusual is happening here. How many people here can speak a second or third language? How were you able to learn that? I'm going to go out on a limb and say, usually a person does not start speaking a language they've not been immersed in. But it wasn't just one person speaking the new language. They all were. Acts 1:15, it says, their group numbered 120 people at this time. Acts 2:6, a crowd gathered and was bewildered as each of them heard them speaking in their own native language. These Jews were coming from all over the known world for a big religious festival of weeks. They heard Jesus' followers speaking the language from their homeland. Have you ever gone traveling somewhere in the world and English was not the main language that was spoken? Have you ever tried asking someone for directions and they couldn't speak your language. It's easy to feel like you're an alien on the planet. But then you hear someone speaking English, and you almost feel like you know the person because they know your language. In verse 7 and 8, these people from all over the world were amazed and astonished, asking, "Are not all these speaking Galileans?" So though they got the language correctly, their accent or their drawl must have been obvious as well. "How is it," they ask, "that we each can hear them in our own native tongue?" And then they go on to list 15 different dialects that were being spoken. How is this humanly possible? It isn't. It's a God thing, because it's an impossibility otherwise. So what are 120 followers of Jesus saying in these foreign languages? They were declaring God's powerful deeds, the wonderful things God has done. Verse 12, these thousands of pilgrims were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Something is going on that surpasses their ability to explain. People from all over the world hear praises to God in their own language from people with Galilean accents. Some are recognizing this as a supernatural event. But in verse 13, others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." I wonder how that differs from old wine. In other words, they're drunk. How likely is it that the people who are drunk are able to speak 15 foreign languages? The answer is none. Some people leave room in their lives for God's supernatural power, while others would rather make up implausible solutions simply so they don't need to recognize that God is in control and not them. In the rest of the chapter, Peter assures them that they truly are not drunk, it's only 9 in the morning, but rather this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel in the Old Testament that promised the Lord would pour out his spirit just like this on young and old. Joel 2:28, "I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." When Peter preaches, 3,000 people respond to salvation in Jesus, and the Christian church is born. The story is told about a man who got a permit to build a tavern in the town. Church people weren't happy about it. They started praying against it. 2 days before the tavern was supposed to open, there was a lightning storm, struck the tavern, and burnt it down. The church people were elated until they got a court summons. The guy building the tavern was taking them to court because their prayers caused the tavern to burn down. And the church people were denying they had anything to do with it. So when it went to court, the judge said, "I'm not sure how I'm going to make a decision on this, but I must say this part is surprising. At this point," he says, "it seems like the tavern owner believes in the power of prayer and the church people don't." There's irony here somewhere. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God came upon someone from the outside, it was for a particular act of service, like one of the judges or prophets. But what's happening here in the book of Acts is completely different. Now the Holy Spirit comes from within and is available to everyone. This is what the prophet Joel declared in Joel 2:28-32, that God would pour his spirit on all people and they would prophesy and dream dreams, both young and old. What we see in the book of Acts is people coming to Christ and then having the Holy Spirit encounter. The Alliance denomination calls this a crisis experience. Others have called it the infilling of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we acknowledge our need for God in our lives and ask forgiveness for our sins, the Holy Spirit resides within us. Often we need a release of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and this can look quite differently for each of us. For me, it was when I was in my late teens, and I realized that God was not calling me to be a professional baseball player. I chose to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, willing to go anywhere, do anything he wanted me to do. The shift for me went from simply needing a Savior for wrong things I had done and to others, but now is surrendering everything. My relationships, my money, my future, my dreams, my everything. I remember praying and saying to God, if you won't speak through anyone else, speak through me. And what I experienced was a release of the spiritual gifts in my life. Jerry Vines has said this, Jesus' birth at Bethlehem was Emmanuel, God with us. At Calvary's cross, Jesus' death was God for us. At Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit means God in us. Pentecost is not a denomination. Rather, it's an experience of God filling each of us every day of our lives with his power. You might be here today saying, okay, Lewis, I know I'm a Christian, but why do I want this second experience? Two crucial things that the Holy Spirit does empowers us for. First is getting junk out of our lives. Is anybody here have any junk in their lives? Yes. We're all working with this. We all have these things that we're struggling with that are greater than our willpower or ability to change. And so the Holy Spirit helps us overcome the strength to say no or flee temptation. The second is empowering us to share the good news of Jesus Christ coming into our world on a rescue mission for everyone close and far. It can be easy for us to be swallowed up by fear, what others think, that we never tell anyone about the most amazing thing that has ever happened in our lives, that's our encounter with Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:13, as thousands of more people are coming to faith in Jesus and people are being healed, the religious leaders of the day are becoming threatened, and they arrest some of the disciples. And this is what they said about them. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were just ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. So they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. When Jesus ascends to heaven, he promises his followers the coming of the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. In John 6:17, Jesus says, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate or the helper won't come. If I don't go away, then I'll send him. If I do go away, then I'll send him to you, who is the one who's coming alongside us to help us, the Holy Spirit. The infilling that happens is not a one-time event. It's something we need to have happen over and over in our lives. Let's pray. God, we want everything that you have for us. We long to be filled with your power so we can live and love the world we're a part of like you do. Fill us and free us to be all that you've created us to be. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And fill the atmosphere.
The Lord's Supper, all are welcome. It's an opportunity again to move toward Christ in whatever he wants to do in our lives. It's also a reminder of a supper that is yet to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb in eternity. This meal is symbolic, reminding us of the meal that is to come. Now, we're going to have a meal today too, a picnic, and it's going to be good. But when we're in eternity, in Corinthians, Paul says, we see now dimly, but there will be a day when we see Christ face to face, and all that has gone wrong will finally be made right. And that's what we long for in each of our lives and our hearts. I'm going to explain how we're going to do communion. I'm going to invite you to come up, and you can take the juice and the bread. If you need gluten-free bread, that'll be labeled as well, that you can take the gluten-free bread. When you go out today, there'll probably be baskets there at the door that you can put the cups in. I'm trying to think, if there's anything else I missed. And so what I'll do is I'll invite you to come and take the bread and juice at the same time, and then when you sit, we'll partake of both elements together. So I invite you to come and take the juice and the bread.
Thank you.
one of the passages that was read earlier in the prayer time, it talked about if you're sick, to get prayed for healing. And so when I pray this morning and we partake, I'm going to pray for God's physical, emotional, spiritual healing to touch us where we need to be touched. Lord Jesus, the night betrayed, took the bread, and after give thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body." Let's partake of the bread together. Lord Jesus, you're the bread of life. You're the one that gives us air to our lungs. Every day, you're the one pouring into us. And so, God, we receive everything that you want to give to us, that you want to raise us and strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, he takes the cup, says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks it does it in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again." And we say, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Let's partake together. Jesus, we're so grateful for your shed blood, for the remission of sin. But there's so many other things that you've done for us. And so, Jesus, we pray today, just as the scriptures say, that we can ask. We pray today for those who are suffering physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually that need healing. Jesus, we pray that you would pour your healing oil on them. Restore them, strengthen them, free them, and deliver them. Amen. If you've heard any crying and squawking in the back, that is my grandson cheering me on. On our commune Sundays, which is the first Sunday of every month, we do a benevolent offering, which we're going to take now, and we disperse this at times and situations where people have needs. And so we're going to do that now. Going to make an announcement, do a benediction. We're going to sing one more song and then you're dismissed. Really, the only announcement is we're going to eat food. And there's a tremendous amount of food, more food than you can ever eat. And so I've said already that we're going to set a scale out. We're going to have you weigh in and you need to double your weight before we let you go home. So where the picnic is going to be is there's two ways, I guess, to get there. I know. Thank you for that. Two ways to get there. One, I guess, could be out this door. It's the back grass in the back yard. Maybe when you're driving in, you can see it either way. You can get in as go into it as well. There's stairs here that take you right out to there. And yes, like I said, there's just way too much food. But I'm glad you're here to eat it. My benediction. Have you ever felt in life like your well was dry? Like you have nothing more to give, whether as a parent, as an employee, as a friend, as a spouse? God designed us that we could not make it on our own. the only way we can make it is if we invite him to come and fill us, because we have run dry. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that God wants to partner with us. He wants to fill us. It says that he's come to give us life to abundance. Amen. I'm going to pray, so that means as soon as you get out there, you can eat. God, thank you for our daily bread. Thank you for giving us everything we need. Thank you for loving us. Amen. We're going to sing one more song.